Thank you, Brother Campbell. We appreciate that. You know, that was a good message in that song. What are you willing to do? I think that that is the key to Christian service. That's the key to the Lord using you, and that's if you're willing. Now, I think that we could all hear that message over and over again. I have a message in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know, yesterday in prayer meeting, we got to discussing David and Goliath. Then last night, Brother Dale was using David and Goliath to explain some things. And so I just decided to preach on David and Goliath this morning. Amen. And, you know, David and Goliath is one of the most powerful stories in the Bible. It's a story everyone knows. I mean, even people who never read the Bible, never gone to Sunday school, they know the story of David and Goliath. I was in an English class one time, and they had me do a theme, and I did a theme that it says there's 33 or 36 short story plots, and I did a theme proving that all 36 short story plots are in the Bible. You know, there's only 36 plots that you just try to figure out any more plots than 36 short story plots. You know, there's just only a few. And all the stories in the world, all the novels, all the fiction, all the true stories, what doesn't matter what it is, they're all made up of combinations of these 36 plots. You know, kinsmen fighting against kinsmen for jealousy, kinsmen fighting against enemies for, you know, these kind of plots. But I did the story, and this one teacher there had read the Bible. You know, teachers in college have to read the Bible. The Bible is one of the most important books, and they think they've read it once and they understand it. They don't really understand it. But she had read the Bible, and she was talking to me about all her favorite stories. But one of the favorite stories of all everybody is David and Goliath. And it is a very powerful story. I'm going to read all of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17. You know, I praise the Lord for Laura, and I praise the Lord for Jim Harris, and praise the Lord for Adrian. Amen. I just praise the Lord for the Lord. I praise the Lord that He's done so many things this week. And truth is, what Adrian said and what Jim Harris said, if you didn't come here every night this week, you really missed a blessing. And I really feel sorry for you. I mean, maybe you had to work. Maybe you just didn't know what you were going to miss. Maybe you just didn't really care. I don't know why you didn't come, but you really missed a blessing. Let's read 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to do battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephesdamin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants, and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this part's corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. Carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and a ruddy and of a fair and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehand, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shechem, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Turn to verse 20. Just look what it says in verse 20. It says, And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. You know something? A lot of times the Lord calls us to go somewhere, but he doesn't tell us exactly where we're going to go. He doesn't tell us exactly why we're going to go. And he doesn't tell us exactly what's going to take place. He doesn't really give us all the deep details of why we're going to go to a certain spot. And Adrian, if you just think about your call, you'll find out that you don't really know where you need to go. You don't really know why he called you. And you don't really know what's going to take place in the future. And so that means you just got to trust the Lord. Now, David didn't know any of these things. He knew that he was going to take bread to his brothers. Now, here's what happened. You see, these armies were together, and a lot of times they come together, and they'll just set up an array on both sides of the hills, and they'll shout to each other and yell and have a great time yelling at each other, boasting on who's going to win. But one time, these two armies, these were the arch rivals back in Israel in those times, these two armies came together, and a man... It says 6 foot, six cubits, which is a foot and a half, more or less. We don't really know exactly how much a cubit was, but 6 cubits and a span, which is the span of your hand. Now, 6 cubits would be about 9 feet and a span, maybe 6 inches. So this man was about 9.5 feet tall, about 10 feet tall, we could say. This man was a giant, and he was a real giant. Now, some people say he wasn't probably quite that tall. But really, if you're talking about Goliath's cubits, he'd be even taller because Goliath was, you know, pretty tall and he had bigger cubits. I don't really know how tall he was, but he was a pretty tall fellow. Now, I know you don't like my reasoning. I don't reason too good sometimes. But you can just keep on going. He just get taller. The taller you get, the bigger cubits he's got, and the taller he gets even yet. Anyway, he was a pretty tall fellow. And this man came out, and they saw this man, and he carried a spear. With the thickness of it was like a weaver's beam. Now, I don't know whether you've ever seen a loom, a handmade loom. In Mexico, they've got a few handmade looms, and they've got these big old boards coming down here. And I guess a weaver's beam is that big beam that goes across either on one of the sides or the beam that goes through the middle. And it's a pretty good sized thing because it's got to hold up both sides. There's two big sides of this thing. But I imagine when it was talking about this thing, it was a pretty good sized. You know, I've seen these basketball players, and I hold a basketball. I can't do hardly anything with a basketball. It's so big. But you see some basketball players, and they can wrap their hands right around that thing and hold on to it. Some people are just pretty big. And this guy was so big that his spear was as big as the weaver's beam. And I imagine that was pretty big. I don't really know how big it was, but this man was huge, and he was strong, and he'd been a warrior from his youth, and he went out and he'd fought a lot of people. He knew what he was talking about. He knew when he stood out there, he said, listen, why don't y'all send one of your people out here and we'll have a fight. Now this man, you think about it, this man wore armor of brass. He wore a huge, heavy armor plate, a brass plate right here on his chest, and he had brass all the way down his legs, big brass woven things down his legs. And this man was 10 feet tall. I don't know, this ceiling is 10 feet tall, so you can sort of imagine how big this man was. And I don't think any of the people, even Saul, who was one of the biggest people in Israel, I don't believe any one of them really stood much of a chance against this fella. And so nobody was going to go down there and say, all right, if I lose this battle, then we'll be your servants. I mean, that's what he said. He said, listen, if I lose, we'll be your servants. If you lose, you'll be our servants. And nobody was willing to do that. So, after this happened for several, 40 days, and all these people were just sitting back there just quaking. Nobody was willing to do it. All right? So these people were waiting, and David was told by his father, didn't know what he was doing, didn't know all that was happening. David kind of came up periodically. He would come up to the battle and take care of his brethren, and then he'd go back and take care of the sheep a little while longer, and he'd be sent again. He was the youngest of his father, and his father was an old man. All right? So he sent him again, once and again, to send and take food to his brothers and to take the gift to the captain, I guess, to make him a little bit nicer to his brothers. I don't know how much there is in the United States, but a lot of times a gift in Mexico helps out a lot, you know. It really does. It helps out an awful lot. If you just give a gift to a few people in Mexico, knowing the right people helps. So, I'm sure this is what happened. He was given a gift to his captain so these his brothers would be treated a little bit better. All right. Now, we find out that David didn't know why, and he didn't know what was going to take place, but he just went, just like he was told. He just went up there, just a normal person going up to battle, and it was no big deal. But when he got there, you know, he found out some things. First of all, I'd like to make a couple of applications to what it says in verse 20. It says he rose up early in the morning. He rose up early in the morning. You know something? If you want to do something for God, you need to do it now because you might not have tomorrow. And you need to rise up early like David. Don't waste time. I mean, if God's called you to do something, just don't waste time like Brother Silas was saying the other day. And it says he left the sheep, you know, doing something for the Lord. If you really want to serve the Lord, you can't go into it looking for glory, but you're going to have to go into it with sacrifice. You know, you've got to leave some things behind. These are just two small applications I just like to mention, because I would like to encourage those who have surrendered their lives. I'd like to encourage those who have to go back to the mission field. I'd like to encourage us. You know, we ought just do what God told us to do. And just do it now. Don't waste time. And Adrian, you're just going to have to believe God and just do what God tells you, even though people are going to throw a wet blanket on you and all sorts of things are going to happen, and some things you're just going to have to sacrifice. But it's worth it, and you'll find out.
Amen.
Anyway, David got there, and you look at verse 26. When David got there, this was his impression of it. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" And then he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David was unimpressed with Goliath. You know something that's really important? David was not impressed with the power of the enemy. David went up and saw this huge giant Goliath. I mean, 10 feet tall as the ceiling. And he probably was no older than me. It says he was a youth, a lad. He calls him, you know, several. He was a youth. And he was probably anywhere from 18 to 25. I don't know how old he was. I don't think he was a child, but he was a lad, a youth. And he was probably my age, something more or less like me. And he says he was of a fair countenance. He had a baby face, you know. He didn't really look like the Hebrew and the warrior type. He took care of sheep. And he got up there, but you know something? He looked at that man, and he, in his ignorance, in his childishness, in his immaturity, looked at that man and said, "Who is this guy that he could actually talk to all of you people like that?" He was unimpressed with the giant. You know something? Sometimes we're too impressed with the odds that are against us. We're too impressed with the enemies that we have. You know, there's a lot of enemies. Have you ever talked to Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses? Maybe you don't think that, maybe you're not really impressed with them. But sometimes I get real impressed with them, and I think, how in the world am I going to fight against these kind of people? I mean, look at what they've got. We can start talking about our enemies, and they look 10 feet tall. They really do. But he wasn't impressed. He was just a little bit too ignorant or too rash to be impressed with a giant 10 foot tall. He didn't care. He was too afraid. He was just too ignorant. He did not realize that this was a man that had killed probably hundreds of people in battle. He had probably cut their throats and just enjoyed watching them bleed. I don't know. He was probably a pretty terrible fella. I mean, back then, the battles weren't shooting a guy and watching him fall down. The battles were actually cutting his throat into yourself. These were pretty bloody battles. This man was no shirker. He'd been a man of war from his youth.
Amen.
But David got there and looked at him, and all these people who'd been in battle, they knew what it was like. If these people had ever been in a battle before, it means they lived through one. And they knew something about battle. And they looked at this man and they said, we know the enormity of the task that's before us. But David didn't understand that. Sometimes ignorance is a lot better than knowing what your odds are, because it tends to make you believe God. Just listen to God. You know something? Also, David was astounded at the Israelites. He was just amazed. He was just couldn't believe that here all his people actually heard this man saying, "You're Jehovah, why can't he send a man out here? I mean, what about you people here in Israelites? What about you?" He was just astounded at their unbelief. He was astounded at these people. Nobody was willing to stand up and fight. He was just astounded. You know, this really seems sort of funny that a young kid like this could actually come and say, "I can't believe you people." You know, I got into a lot of fights when I was in high school, and I got a lot of them. I had too much of a mouth, and I got in too many fights. And I think I only won one of them. And you know, I was a pretty small kid. I'm not too small right now, but I was a pretty small kid. I was the third smallest in my high school when I was a sophomore. And that included the ninth graders too, you know. I was the third smallest kid in our high school. So I wasn't too big, and I fought a lot of people bigger than me, but you know, ever so often, I fought a fella smaller than me, and they whipped me too. I was not a fighter. I just was not, but I had a mouth just like I knew what I was talking about. I mean, I could sure ball somebody out and blast them, and they'd always beat me up. Well, David sounds a little bit like me, just a little bit too big for his britches, you know? He's acting like he's got something that somebody else got, and he's bawling these people out and rebuking these people, reproving people that know the enormity of the odds that are against them. You know, sometimes we people who seem to be more educated or more in the Word, more understanding of the things, we need to be able to take a rebuke from people who don't know so much. We really need to have a little bit of humility to take a rebuke from people who don't know so much.
Amen.
Because David was right. Now, these people had pride, and they called him. They said he had pride. But these are the people who had the pride, and they didn't like David rebuking them because they knew full well none of them were willing to risk their own life to go out and fight this man. But there's another point I'd like to make. David was jealous of God's name.
Amen.
You know, David was really hurt. David saw God's name being blasphemed. David saw God's name being taken in light-handedness. He just no respect, no reverence. And he was jealous. It just got his anger up. You know, I don't know whether you people have ever experienced jealousy, but I've experienced jealousy. You know, in Mexico, the young men there are not too courteous in their dealings with strangers, women that are strangers. They are very open in everything they think. And they'll make some gestures that are just plain unrespectable. They're just not respectable to some of the señoritas, some of the misses. And sometimes I'll be walking down the street with Cindy, and some of the three or four guys sitting there, and they like to do it when they're in a crowd, you know, but they'll start making some obscene gesture against Cindy. And man, I don't know about you, but man, it makes me mad. Boy, I feel that, I know it'd be just about like all the fights I got in high school. I went over there and tried to do something, but I'm telling you, it makes me mad enough. I just like to go over there and just, you know, do something. I get jealous. And I am jealous when somebody makes that kind of obscene thing towards me. It just makes me mad. And I don't know about you, but when somebody mentions the Lord's name in vain, it makes me mad too. It just makes me mad. And I know sometimes you just better just shut up if you're that mad, but it makes me mad and I feel like telling, why don't you just shut up? You don't know Jesus Christ. What are you calling for? You don't know who he is. You don't know what he's done. I don't know about you. How many of you are jealous about Jesus' name? When you're at work and you hear somebody say Jesus Christ in an irreverent way, does it boil your blood? Does it make you mad? Are you jealous about God's name? Are you jealous about God's name? I'll just bet you about like me, if God's done anything for you, you're jealous about God's name. When somebody calls Jesus' name in vain, you get jealous over his name. And you say, that's not right. What in the world do you think you're talking about? You don't even know Jesus, and someday you're going to meet him.
Amen.
Someday you're going to meet him. You know, that would really shake somebody up if they heard you say that. And I tell you what, they'd quit talking about him in front of you anymore. Well, David was jealous over God's name. When he got to that army, and there was that whole group of the Philistines there, blaspheming God, and there was one big giant, Goliath, standing there saying, where is your God? I mean, we heard your God was living. We've heard all these things. Where is your God now? David got there, just a little old kid, didn't know what he was talking about. He wasn't a warrior. He had a ruddy face and a fair face, and he didn't know what was going on. But he got there, and he was jealous over God's name. He was jealous. He heard his name. He heard God's name taken in vain and blasphemed, and he was taught by a good Sunday school teacher, and he had a jealousy in his heart for God's name, and he was willing to defend it. So he rebuked all those soldiers, saying, well, isn't there anybody that's willing to go up there? I mean, isn't there anybody willing to go up there and fight this giant? Isn't there anybody willing? And let me tell you something. Just what Brother Jim saying is exactly true. There's just not enough people willing. Isn't anybody willing to go and fight? Isn't anybody willing to go and sacrifice and lose your life? Isn't anybody willing? And you know something, in this church, I want to know. Isn't anybody willing? Haven't you ever heard God's name taken in vain? And you just keep your mouth shut about it. Aren't you willing to go ahead and stand up for it. You know something? It's a very interesting thing about salvation. Very interesting thing. It says in 1 John that your sins are forgiven you for His name's
sake. Amen. Amen.
Now, it didn't say because you believed. Your sins are forgiven you because you believed. That's not why your sins are forgiven you, not because you believed. There's a lot of people who believe, and their sins aren't forgiven them. A lot of people believe. But your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. There's another place it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, salvation is by His name.
Amen.
Jesus shed His blood. Nobody else shed their blood. Jesus died. Nobody else died for you. Nobody else can save you. Mary can't save you. The saints can't save you. The church can't save you. Your good works can't save you. But if you've got your sins forgiven, it's because you called Jesus' name. And you know something? When I stop to think about the importance of Jesus' name, when I call on Jesus' name and ask for forgiveness, when I call on Jesus' name, when I stop to think about that, and then somebody irreverently talks about Jesus' name, boy, it just boils my blood, makes me jealous. It just makes me mad. And David got there and heard this uncircumcised heathen calling Jesus' name and calling God's name, Jehovah, and bad-mouthing Him and blaspheming Him, and he got mad. And he got mad enough to rebuke some people, and these people didn't like it. Look at verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? You know something? They heard David's righteous anger. They heard David's righteous jealousy. They heard a man tell them what their conscience had been telling them the whole time. Is there not a man that's willing to go fight this man? Who is this Philistine that he can blaspheme our God? Who is he? And he told them the same thing their conscience had been telling them the whole 40 days that this man had been standing out there on that hill begging somebody to come down and fight him, and nobody would. And then isn't your God big enough? And the conscience would say, yeah, our God's big enough. But you're not willing to believe it enough to step out yourself. Now, David was the most unlikely prospect in that whole battle to go out and do battle with Goliath. He was the most unlikely prospect. He was not a man of war. He did not have any experience with swords and spears. And you heard the Philistine when he got out there. He was carrying his staff just like a shepherd. And he had a sling on this side and a bag of stone, five stones in his hand. And Goliath said, I can't believe these Israelites. They send out a kid with staves. He said, are you going to come and fight me with a staff? Just with a staff? He was the most unlikely prospect. You know something? God a lot of times calls the most unlikely prospect.
Amen.
You know something? A lot of times God calls people you don't like. And you wouldn't have sent. And Eliab didn't think he was the right person. He said, listen, I don't know what you're telling me. I've been here a long time and I know what I'm talking about. And you don't know nothing, so you just, you know, Eliab tried to throw a wet blanket on David.
Right.
David came, and for once, there was a man who was fresh. A man fresh out of Sunday school, a kid fresh out of Sunday school, and his teacher had taught him right. You better be careful, Danny, when you teach your children, because you might teach them that God can do things, and someday they're going to believe it.
Amen.
Someday they're going to believe it, and they're going to ruin this church. I mean, they're going to get up here and just take off and leave and trust in God, and the whole thing's going to be ruined. All the careful planning we've done to get everything in the right order, and people to come on time and all that, it's just going to be all gone because some kid is going to believe that God can do something. You know, kids have an imagination. And man, they hear about David and Goliath, and they start dreaming. They can, man, I really believe God can do that. But kids are willing to believe that. Kids are really willing just to accept what you tell them. And you just better be careful, you Sunday school teachers. You better really shake down their faith and say, now listen, now kids, you don't really have to believe this like it's written. Now let's just not take it too literally. I mean, we know God did this in those days, but you know, God has just slowed down a little bit lately. You tell them that, and this church will be just fine. I mean, we'll keep all the people we got here, and we'll have a nice social club. But if you tell them the truth, you tell them that God Almighty is powerful, and you put in their hearts and still in their hearts that God is coming back someday, and that God right now is working, and that God rose from the dead just as sure as if you'd seen Him, then maybe they will come up and be fresh, just fresh blood, coming up here and giving us life.
Amen.
And we'll reap because they believed what you've told them. You know, it comes out of a child's mouth. Jesus said, in the mouths of babes and sucklings has God perfected praise.
Amen.
You know why? Because us old blood, we're just too sure of ourselves. We're just too sure of ourselves. David was despised. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.
Amen.
David was rash. David was playing out of his mind. I mean, here he comes up there. You know, sometimes we look at these people like Adrian, who actually comes up, has the gall to say, God called me to go. I mean, nobody would call Adrian to go. I mean, if I was going to send somebody, I wouldn't send Adrian. You know, Adrian's not the best prospect. Really, he's not, in our thinking. But God called him to go, and so now he has to presume to be rash. So he has the gall to stand up here Friday night and say, I believe the Lord's called me to go.
Amen.
Boy, what gall, what rashness. I mean, that's just plain ridiculous. And here David comes up to King Saul and says, don't worry, old brother Saul. Just, you know, take it easy, you know, everybody calm down, I'll go. Oh, no. I saw Welcome Back Potter show. I guess it's a rerun. You've probably all seen it. But I saw this Welcome Back Potter show. And you know, on this show, there's about three or four guys that are real tough and big and strong, and they talk real tough, and they've been in these gang fights. There's this one guy. I don't know what his name is, but he has a real funny laugh. And he walks around just so skinny. I don't know who his name is or what his name is. But one time, they had this boxing match coming up between these two schools, and they're arch rivals. And he said, well, I want to fight him. You know, everybody was talking about how I want to fight him. I want to get him. I want to box him. He said, well, I want to fight him. I want to fight him. And everybody said, oh, good. Now, you can't fight him. But finally, he opened his mouth so much that he decided he was going to fight him, and nobody could change his mind. Now, that was just plain rash. And he lost, of course. So it's not the same exact story. He got the tar beat out of him. Of course, everybody thought he was a pretty brave fella and all that. Well, now, David was just that way. He was rash. And he went up to Saul. And Saul, here he is, Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else. And he sees David coming up to him, and he says, now what in the world does this kid want? He said, maybe he wants to take care of my sheep or something. I don't know what he wants to do, but he comes up here in a sheep herder's garment with a staff and a sling on one side and comes up and says, hey, everybody, don't worry. Don't worry. I got good news. I'm going to go out and fight that fella. Oh, no. Saul says, man, you don't know what you're talking about. You're just too rash. You know what? We ought to be real careful when we throw a wet blanket on somebody's inspiration, on somebody's innovation. You know what Brother Silas said last night? He said, I don't like people who throw wet blankets on my inspiration. He said, I just can't stand them. I can't be around them. I don't like it. I don't have no patience with that kind of people. And you know, we ought to have no patience with that either. We ought to be jealous over Adrian's call, over these others. Call. We ought to be jealous over them. And when you hear somebody trying to throw a wet blanket on you, you ought to go and say, just shut your mouth. You know something? A lot of times we're willing to help out, you know, and be real brotherly and helpful and say, Adrian, you know what you really need? You really need to go to college and go to, you know, you really need to get a good education. You're just not quite educated enough. You need to do a little bit more. Maybe we got all sorts of ideas that we think may be good for him. But you just better be careful you don't throw a wet blanket on him, because God doesn't appreciate wet blankets. When God puts an inspiration in the Spirit and the Spirit comes to him and says, do some such, he doesn't want wet blankets. He wants faith and following. He wants a faithful follower. And if you cause him to make a faltering step, then you're going to be held accountable. Not just for your idle words, but for the words that take away from God's word. You better be careful. It'd be much better for you to open your eyes and open your ears and shut your mouth if you want to throw a wet blanket on any one of these people who've been called to the mission field. Well, verse 33 talks about what Saul thought about it. He said, and Saul said to David, and I really believe Saul was sincere. I believe Saul liked this fella. I believe they knew each other. I don't really know. I don't think they were I think they knew each other by face. It seems to me that they'd seen each other before. And I don't know how all these stories work together, but I believe Saul was sincere and just wanted to let the boy down easy, you know? Look now, just settle down a little bit. He said, now I know you've got a good desire to do what's right. Adrian, I know you got a good desire to do what's right. I mean, I know you got zeal and all that, but just don't be so rash. I mean, it's just not, just wait a little while. All right, but David was rash, and Saul said, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." You know, Saul was right on the money. He wasn't mistaken. Saul knew what he was talking about. David didn't have a chance. I mean, David did not have a chance in the world. But we'll find again that David was underestimating David. I mean, Saul was underestimating David.
Right.
Saul was underestimating David, and he was underestimating the Lord. You see, Saul threw a wet blanket over him, but with good intentions. You know, there's a saying, it says the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You know, it's just paved with good, everybody's got good intentions. Everybody does. And you could throw a wet blanket over some of these people who've been called, some of these young ones, just so easy. You know, these kids don't really know what they're getting into, and I don't believe God calls kids that young who don't really know what they're getting into. We could throw wet blankets with good intentions. I mean, we really could. But Saul's good intentions were not a good reason to tell David to try to discourage him and throw off his faith. They were not a good reason. Saul was not mistaken. Those were impossible odds. David didn't have a chance. David didn't have a chance with that little stone and with a staff. You know, David went out with a staff, and boy, that really shook up Goliath. He thought, man, I can't believe these Israelites. They're actually sending kids out to me with staves. That's ridiculous. Yeah, Philistine wasn't wrong either. But they all underestimated David, and they all underestimated the power of God.
Amen.
Now look at verses 34 through 37. "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee."
Amen.
David was determined. And David said, man, you people don't know what you're talking about. He said, I know I look just like a little kid. He said, but I've had to do some business before. He said, I've been taking care of sheep, and the job that I've done with all my soul. Man, I did it with everything I had. There once came a lion out. Have you ever seen a lion up close? Have you ever been to the zoo and seen a lion? I know this, the Brackenridge Zoo has some lions in there, but they're always lazy laying down. I went to Guatemala one time, and I used to walk up. We lived about maybe 2 or 3 miles from the zoo there. They had a small zoo. All the animals in this zoo came from Guatemala. And they had a lion there that came from the jungles in Guatemala. And this lion was huge. I mean, it was just huge. I don't know how to say it. It probably weighed 1,000 pounds. I don't know how much it weighed, but it was a huge thing. And you know, I'd always had little ideas that lions aren't all that tough, you know. I mean, they call the king of beasts, but they're not all that tough. I mean, I can wrestle a dog and beat him, so I ain't afraid of dogs, I ain't afraid of lions. Well, and this lion always laid down there in the shade, you know, and I used to walk up and watch, and I thought, that's pretty, I don't know why people are so afraid of lions. But then one day, in the morning, I was walking my little dog, we'd gotten a little dog there, and I was walking him up there at that park early in the morning. And man, that dog was running around, and all of a sudden those coyotes started to howl. All of it one time. Well, that dog went one way and then went the other way just trying to get away from it all. But there were coyotes all over the place in that zoo howling. And I was over there by that lion, and that lion started trotting back and forth, man. I don't know what happened. I don't know whether it was a plane zoomed overhead or whatever happened. Or maybe the earthquake was about to come or something. I don't know what happened. But that lion started zipping back and forth. Man, I never seen anything like that in my life. Man, I'm afraid of lions now. I'm afraid of lions. I saw that lion zipping back and forth in that cage just like a little cat. You seen a little cat zipping around and playing around? They're so nimble and so quick and fast, like a snake zipping around. Man, I wouldn't have a chance against a lion. Boy, that thing was something. Boy, he was fast. All 1,000 pounds just changing direction just in a moment, just in a twinkling. A lion is a powerful beast. But David saw a lion, and he meant business when he was protecting his sheep. He wasn't no slothful man when he was protecting sheep. And he saw that lion take a lamb out of the flock, and he went after it, it says. He got up and went after that lion. Man, I'd have been glad he took the lamb. I'd have just said, you can have that lamb. You know, at least he didn't take a sheep, and at least he didn't take me. But he said, that's my lamb, and he can't have it, and the Lord will give him to me. So he ran out after that thing and took that sling and threw it and smote it. And he must have been a pretty good shot. But that lion didn't quite die. You know, he got up there and he was taking it out of his paw, and that lion roached up to kill him. And so he grabbed him by his beard and cut his throat or kill him or somehow. I don't know how he did it. But he had done it before, and a bear did the same thing. He had done what he was going to do before. He knew the Lord could because he'd seen it happen before. And I believe anybody in here been in the Lord's work and service any amount of time has seen God work before. They've seen God do some things, and you just apply that to what you're about to do now. Because Jesus Christ, God, is all powerful and he's going to take care of us. He's going to do what he's done before and he's going to do it again. Amen. And David was not afraid. David was rash. David showed no signs of fear. He said, listen, don't you worry. I'll go fight this man. When they said, listen, that's impossible. Don't you understand? He said, I understand the odds. You people don't understand. I do understand. He said, but I'm going to go out there in the name of the Lord. Amen. I'm not going out there in my own strength. I mean, I happen to know slings are no match for swords and staves, I mean, swords and spears and all these other things and bows and arrows. Slings are no match for these kind of things. He knew it, but he was willing to go anyway. David was underestimated. Verse 38 and 39. And David girded his sword upon his armor. Excuse me, 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. You know something? I believe there's a lot of missionaries called to go that are talked into doing somebody else's way. And I believe a lot of them fail to go because of that. I said Friday night, and it's been mentioned since then and before then, that I believe that the church has lost an awful lot. When it started thinking that a missionary needs seminary and college and a lot of experience and have to have pastorship and PhDs and things like that, I believe the church has lost and lost and lost and is keeping on losing as long as they put restrictions on the men God's called to go. Because there was a time when the only thing that hindered a man from going was his will. Because he believed God would do it. There was a time when a man raised enough money just to get himself over there. Just to pay the passage to the other side of the sea. And then God will take care of the rest right there. But you know, we don't have that anymore. There's hardly anybody willing. Because we've had so many people who've gone and gotten deputation and done the right things and pleased enough people that they can get enough money. But you know something? I don't believe you ought to push off your ideas on a missionary God's called because you might hinder him. Why don't you just let God worry about him? Why don't you just let him fight his own battles in his own way? You know, you ought to just worry about yourself a little bit. If you believe you need college, you go get college. But I'll tell you what, college has not saved the world. Right. It hadn't yet. You know something? Now in this great age of thousands of Bible schools and thousands of seminaries and thousands of graduates from all these great schools, now in this great age of all this organization and all these things, we have less gospel being preached. But there was a day when there were no seminaries. There was a day in Martin Luther's time when there was nothing on his side. And you look what Martin Luther did. I mean, that is a powerful story right there. There was a day in William Carey's time when nobody could send him anywhere. What he got on his own, and he was willing in George Mueller's time. But now, man, there's just too much for us. There's too much to lure us away from the job that's at hand. And I really don't believe that any of these things are necessary. They're nice if you want them, but I don't believe they're going to help God out a bit. You know something? A missionary, when he goes to the field, the first couple, 3, maybe 4, maybe 5 years, he's trying to figure out what he wants to put in, where he wants to go, what kind of work he wants to do, what kind of message he wants to preach, who he wants to preach it to, where he wants to go, where he wants to live. And those 3, 4, 5 years are going to be, in a sense, wasted in some way or the other, whether you've got college or not. You can go to college and think that you're going to figure it all out, but when you get to the field, you're going to still have those 3, 4, and 5 years to figure out what you want to do, where you want to do it, who you want to preach to, how you want to preach. And you can do that without college. Now, I'm not blasting college, and I'm not really against seminary or any of these things. But what I am against is us forcing our ideas onto someone like Adrian, who's ready to go and willing. David was ready to go, and old Saul said, listen, here's my armor. I want you to do it this way. He had his own way to do things. And Saul could have done with that armor better. But not David. David said, listen, I haven't proved them. I can't use those things. Look at verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Have you ever wondered why 5 stones? I know everybody's wondered why 5 stones. I mean, he only needed 1 stone. Why five stones? Well, some people say that Goliath had five brothers. I don't know whether that's it or not. I mean, maybe he was getting ready to kill all five. And I don't really think that. I personally believe that David wanted to be prepared. I mean, I'm sure, I don't know how many of you ever used a sling. I've never used this kind of a sling. I've used a slingshot. And I'm a pretty good shot. You know, I rigged up my own slingshot. I put some bars out here and put a leather strap over my arm so that I can hold it and pull it back. And, you know, just I got me a really good slingshot. And you put some steel ball bearings a half an inch thick in that thing, and I can put them almost through an adobe wall. You know, it's just amazing what you do. I know I could put a marshmallow through that wall right there. No, I'm just joking. What I'm saying is that I happen to know a little bit about slings. And I think a slingshot's just about as accurate as a sling, one of those things. And I never was real accurate. And I don't believe David was either. Maybe he killed that lion on the first stone. Maybe he killed that bear on the first stone. But if he did, he was better than I am. And I believe he thought he just might miss. I mean, he needed to be prepared. And you know, Adrian, you need to be prepared. And these other missionary candidates, they need to be prepared. But let me tell you something that's even more important. You, the average Christian, needs to be prepared. When you do something for Christ, or if you don't do nothing for Christ, you better stop and think about your preparation. Have you prepared? If you're a lost person, have you prepared for eternity? Maybe you don't even know what a lost person is. But if you're not saved, if you don't know you're going to heaven, you haven't prepared for eternity. Because someday you're going to die, and you know it just as good as I do. You're going to die, and this whole life's going to be over. You better prepare for eternity. When David went to that brook, he didn't just pick up one stone. Maybe that would have been presumption. But he didn't pick up one stone, he picked up five. He wanted to be prepared. You know something, there's a lot of Christians in this world who aren't prepared. They're not prepared for the future coming. I personally believe that it's going to be a pretty hard future for us. You know, a lot of people have invested in the stock market. Well, the stock market goes boom, just like that, very quick. You know, sometimes, and some stock markets are pretty good. You know, you invest into a new car, your money's going to be lost. You invest in a lot of things, your money's going to be lost.
Right.
All of these things are not a good preparation for eternity. They're not a good preparation for the future. You know something? You need to prepare your heart for suffering, for persecution. You need to prepare your soul and your mind for a prison cell. And maybe for preaching the gospel in some hard places to preach the gospel. Maybe you need to prepare your heart like John Bunyan had to prepare his. So that he could say, I know all the things that's going to happen to me when I go to jail. He says, but I must do it. I see what I'm going to give up, but I must do it. You need to prepare your heart. You need to prepare your heart. You know something in James? Let's go ahead and read that. In James chapter 5 and verse 1. James chapter 5 verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered in the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You know something? I think we can apply that to all of us. We're rich men. We're rich people here in America. And we've invested into this world a lot more than we've invested into the eternity. We haven't really prepared for the things that are going to come our way. And we need to prepare for the things that are going to come our way. If you're lost, you need to prepare for the day you're going to have to stand in front of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, there ain't no saint going to stand behind you and pat you on the back and say, this fella prayed to me all the time. No saint's going to do that. There ain't no God, there ain't nobody going to stand behind you and help you when you have to stand before Jesus Christ. And believe me, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. The Bible says that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And it talks about the judgment in Revelation 20. You know what it says about the judgment? It says all the dead. I mean, the dead that were in hell, and the dead that were in the bottom of the sea, and the dead that were on land, and everywhere under the earth, above the earth, and the sea, don't matter where you are. I saw all the dead, both small and great. I saw the poor and the rich, and the great and the noble, Adolf Hitler and Napoleon, and also those bums on the streets, and also those good Christians who went to church all the time. He said, I saw them all, and they stood before God. They stood before God, and they gave account of the things they'd done, and they were judged according to their works. And the Bible says all their works were bad. All their works were wickedness. All their works were unrighteous. All that they had ever done, all that they'd ever done were in the sight of God as filthy rags. All the best things they'd done were in the sight of God as worthless and valueless. And they saw one time the holiness of God, the awesomeness of God, and they saw God's anger kindled. You know, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And when he stands before God and he sees all his wickedness, he'll say, in justice and righteousness, he'll say, God is holy. Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm undone. I have nothing to offer God. I have nothing with which to enter into heaven. And I deserve the judgment I'm going to have. And he'll be sent into hell. And he'll deserve that. Into a place of torment forever and ever. If you're not saved, you need to prepare for the future.
Amen.
If you're not saved. And if you're a Christian here, living in pleasure, like it says right here in James chapter 5, living in pleasure with the riches that you've gotten, the riches that God has given you, and believe me, I believe the riches that we have here in America are not because we have a great capitalistic system. I don't believe the riches we have here in America is because we have a great heritage of strong people who believe, who are honest and sincere and hard working. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe that we here in America are blessed because the gospel has been preached here.
Amen.
And because the Bible has been spread around.
Amen.
And believe me, when it talks here about laborers and people who've gone into harvest and reaped and done the work of the harvest, I believe it's talking about people who've done the spiritual work in the land, and that's why you're rich. That's why you can say you're rich, and you've held back in fraud. Now, don't take me wrong. Your money, you can do anything you want to with it. But let me tell you something. You're not preparing if you're not putting that money into the future, into the eternal future, into the spiritual future. And you're not prepared. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 42. 1 Samuel 17, verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. You know, the enemy always despises the people God chooses. And I wonder if you despise the people God chooses. I wonder if you disdain the people God chooses. Maybe you're on the enemy's side. I don't know. But if you're disdaining people God chooses, you'd better take a good, quick look at yourself and make sure you're not on the enemy's side. The enemy is the one that despises. 45 through 46. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, who thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day, and of the fowls of the air, and of the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Two things I want to say about David in these verses. First of all, David had no fear. David showed no sign of fear. He didn't show any sign of doubting, any sign of hesitation. He didn't show any sign of worry, you know. "I sure hope God delivers you in my hand." No, he just went up there. And you know something? There's nothing that puts fear in the heart of an enemy more than your lack of fear. Because I tell you what, I fought some people. I got into fights when I was in high school and things. And man, when I saw somebody who wasn't afraid of me, boy, it just looked like he was ready, you know. Boy, I tell you what, I got a little bit trembling. And I always tried to look like I wasn't afraid, but I never could quite make it, you know. But David had no fear. And when he walked out there, I'm sure that Philistine looked at that fellow and said, you know, this guy knows something I don't know. There's something about this guy that's different. I mean, something's not working. I'm 10 feet tall. This guy has no armor. He's coming out with a staff. I don't even know he ever saw that sling. He said, but this guy's coming out and actually cursing me and saying today he's going to give my carcass to the dogs. I just can't believe this. And I believe that fear swept through Goliath. I really do. I believe that something was wrong. You know, a little while later, we found out Goliath was sitting down. I was wondering if he wanted to think it over. Maybe he thought, you know, maybe I'm going to think this over a little bit. He had to get some encouragement. Maybe. I don't know. But I know one thing. David showed no sign of fear. Don't you show any sign of fear either when you're defending God's name. When you're defending something that you ought to be jealously ready to defend. And then another thing, David put God on the spot. You heard what he said. He said, "My God's the living God, and now God's going to put you into my hands." He said, "God's going to deliver you into my hands, and I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you because you've defied the Lord God of Israel, and I'm going to kill you because our God's the living God." And David could have said just as well, "If I don't kill you, our God's not the living God." Just like Elijah, when he said to all those Baal prophets, If Baal be God, then worship him. And if God be God, then worship him. And then he got up all those people and said, listen, if God is God, then he'll make mine, my altar burn. And if your God's God, then he'll make your altar burn. And so all those people out there praying to Baal, and never once did that fire fall. I'm sure if Satan had half a chance, he'd let that fire fall, but God wouldn't let him. But you know something? Elijah put God on the spot. He didn't just ask for a fire that would burn the wood, but he told them to bring water. And they brought water from the ocean and poured that water all over that sacrifice and that altar. And they did it again, and they did it the third time. And after all that, there was water in the trenches on the outside of this thing. It was just all completely soaked. Then he said just a simple prayer. Lord, I put you on the spot. Now you accomplish it. Because I can't do any more, Lord. You fail now, you failed. But he knew God wouldn't fail. And believe me, if God had failed, Elijah would have been a dead man. But God didn't fail. God threw water down there and consumed the stones that latch up the water. Man, I imagine it left a hole a mile deep. I don't know what, I wouldn't like to have been under that. But I'm telling you, God didn't fail. And here David came out and put God on the spot. And God likes to be put on the spot.
Amen.
But David walked out there and said, my God's the real God. You've defied him. And I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. I don't come with a spear, with a sword. I don't come with anything that I value, that I really believe I can whip you with. I mean, really, if a sling was a good weapon against all these things he had, man, all the Israelites would be carrying slings. Believe me, there wouldn't be no swords if a sling was the best weapon. There wouldn't be no swords. They'd all have them. The Philistines would be carrying slings. We'd have a sling fight. But no, they knew that a sling was no match against a sword and a spear. But then you notice what happened. Verse 48. Let's read verse 47 too. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Here's something very important. David hasted. Goliath got ready. He'd seen everything. He knew all that was in it. He knew everything that was going to happen. He knew he was going to fight this kid. And for some reason, this kid wasn't afraid. Maybe they sent him out the lunatic. I don't know. He didn't know what they did. But he saw this kid wasn't afraid. And finally, he decided, okay, it's time to get to it. And he got up, and I'm sure he got up probably lazily, saying, it's going to be another day. He got up his big old spear, you know, the size of a weaver's bean, and got his armor bearer. You know, did you notice something about that armor bearer? When he came out to look at David over, that armor bearer walked right out in front. You know, the armor bearer wasn't a fighter. He wasn't a fighter. But that armor bearer was not afraid of David either. He just walked right out in front of David, went right out in front of Goliath holding that shield. Because he was going to give that shield to him, get out of the way, and let him fight, you know. But that armor bearer wasn't afraid of David. Boy, but he was after David got through. Boy, they all took off running. And let me tell you something. That armor bearer might not have been afraid, and Goliath might not have been afraid. But when they got out there and started walking up, they didn't see David sitting there shifting around, getting into position. You know what they saw? They saw David grab a bag out of his sling. Soon as that guy got up, started walking toward him, he grabbed a stone out of his sling, out of his pouch, put it in his sling, and started running right at him. Man, I don't know what went through that. I'll tell you what, if I saw a guy come running at me, I think I'd just say, hey, what's going on? You know, slow down. Let's do this a little bit more calm. You know, let's do it more cautious. But David meant business. David wasn't playing around. David was waiting for Goliath to get up and come at him, and that's what he did. Goliath came up and started walking toward him with his spear, probably still shifting in his armor, trying to get it all ready. And David jumped up, put his arm in his bag, put the rock in the sling, started swinging, and ran, hastened toward that man. He came to meet him. And boy, he took that thing and he slung it. And before the giant had even a half a chance, he even raised his spear. Didn't even know what was going on. Probably hadn't even put his helmet on yet. Boy, but that stone sank into his forehead and he fell on the ground, unconscious, maybe dead, but I believe he was unconscious. That stone hit him. David meant business. And if you want to serve the Lord, you better mean business. It's time to mean business. It's time not to fool around. If it's going to serve the Lord, let's just go ahead and serve the Lord. Adrian, just don't fool around. If you want to serve the Lord, mean business. Get up and hasten. Get up and do what you're going to do. Let's mean business with the Lord. David wasn't afraid, and he didn't waste time. He meant business. Look at verse 52. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shechem, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. You know, there's none of those people who took off shouting and yelling and screaming.
None of those people were willing to go out and fight like they were. None of them. But man, as soon as that battle was won, they were all willing to get in on the glory. Take off after they were already fleeing. Man, when they saw Goliath fall, boy, that army, the Philistines said, oh, good night. Let's get out of here. There was another time when Israel didn't have the Lord on their side. God was mad at them. But Israel got together and started shouting and praising God. You know, started really shouting that we're going to win the battle. And the Philistines over in the other camp heard that shout and said, oh, good night. Their God is with them and we are undone.
Fear went all through them. And they said, quit you like men. But they won the battle that day. This time they saw David, just a little old boy, go up there and meaning business, swung that stone and slew that giant, stood on top of that giant, took out the sword of the giant and cut off his head and held his head up high, took off his armor. Boy, it just sent fear all through the camp.
Amen.
And they took off running. They took off fleeing. You know, the Bible says, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. And these all flew from David. But let me tell you something.
Amen.
I believe we ought to take courage from the people who are willing to put their neck out on the line. And I believe we ought to go after people. But it's a lot easier not to put your neck out on the line. It's a lot easier to chase somebody who's running from you than it is to chase somebody who's coming after you. David went after somebody coming after him. These other people went after somebody fleeing from them and running from them. Now look at verse 55. I'd like to give a word of encouragement before I close. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. David was unknown. Nobody knew who David was. David wasn't somebody who everybody was already praising as somebody with great ability, because David didn't have any great ability. Nobody knew David. Nobody really knew that he had anything in him. But he came forward and he proved himself because he believed God. There's not enough belief in God. But let me tell you something. Don't you despise somebody just because you don't know them enough. Don't despise somebody just because they don't have a big name.
Right.
I mean, I noticed that, I guess the Yankees. One time Brent came to me and said, listen, Billy, I don't understand why you always call your daddy, or why you call your dad daddy. I just don't understand. I mean, where I come from, you call your dad dad. I mean, you don't call him daddy. Well, I call him daddy, and I never even thought about calling anything else. But I noticed that brother Jim Harris, every time he called somebody, he called Danny, he called him Dan. And he called me Bill. And a lot of people call me Bill. You know what I like? I like Billy. Billy's just fine with me. I don't know what it is. Maybe they believe in me and shorten it up. Maybe Yankees do. I don't really know. But I know one thing. I like to, you know, I like Billy because of Billy Graham and Billy Sunday and all these great people. But there's a lot in the name. And a lot of people like to hear a big name. But don't you despise a fellow because he's not a big name. I believe it was Willie Cosby talking about this fellow Jose Mendez or something or Mendoza in Honduras. And he didn't have a big name and it wasn't going over too big. But you shouldn't despise a fellow because you don't know him or because you hadn't heard of him. And you shouldn't like a fellow just because you have heard of him. David was unknown. David was unknown. Maybe you don't, maybe nobody knows who you are. Maybe nobody thinks you're great. Maybe you'll die and nobody will ever know who you are. But that doesn't mean anything with God. And God's going to look at what you did for him and the faith you had to step out with him. And one thing I'd like to say, we have some people who surrendered this mission conference, and there might be some more people who want to surrender, more people who want to take heart and give their lives to God. Man, I'd like to see this whole church surrender. And you know something? I don't doubt that God will take care of us, this whole church surrender.
Amen.
I believe if God laid on our hearts, all of us, to get up and go different spots, I believe God will take care of us.
Amen.
You know, right now, we do have something to trust in. At least we have this home church to support us. You know, I get most of my support out of this home church. Well, I do have something to trust in as long as this church is here. Well, how about if this church all decided to get up and go? Where would my support be? Or where would your support come from? You know something? Then that would be even greater. Because then we could believe God and see the glory of God because we have nothing to trust in on our own. That'd be even greater. It wouldn't bother me a bit. But you know something? Even if nobody else surrenders tonight, I believe we ought to believe in God. I believe we ought to help Adrian and not cast a wet blanket on him, not try to take anything. Don't shove your ideas on him. Don't you hurt him. Just keep your mouth shut if you don't have anything good to say to him or help him. But then do help him. Do be with him. And do be with these others that have surrendered. Do be with these others that are already gone, or are leaving tomorrow, and others that have gone. It's time for us to be behind them, not throw wet blankets on them. And let me tell you something. If you don't encourage him, ain't nobody going to. Because the world can't understand this. The world don't understand him leaving. Boy, I'm telling you what, I told him Friday night, I told him, man, and they're going to call you a fool. And you're going to be a fool in their eyes, because that's pretty foolish. You know, just get up and go. That's pretty ridiculous. But they're going to call you fool. Who cares what they call you? You be behind him, because you're the Christians that are here behind him. You be behind him. And there's others, these young people. It's real easy to despise what these young children have given to God. And maybe you think they weren't really called. Well, maybe they weren't really called. Why don't you pray that God would call them? Why don't you pray that God would really make that real to them? If they weren't, don't sit there and badmouth them or take away their courage. Why don't you just be what you ought to be to them? Be their support and be their help. Why don't we back them up? And why don't we look in them and see a David who's just plain rash enough to believe God, just plain ignorant enough to believe that he has a chance against this David because he's going in the name of the Lord. You know, we're losing an awful lot of blessings because we have too much to lean on, too much to rely on, to depend on. Just too much. We're just too sure of ourselves. David had nothing to rely on, but he believed in God.
Amen.
And David did something that nobody else has been able to do. Man, he killed Goliath. Ain't nobody else killed Goliath. None of the others would have. And if David had worn that armor in there, he would have died. But David went just like he was, believing in God in the name of the Lord. And David slew that giant on the first stone. And I believe, just like Jesus said when he said, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. I believe that if we just back up Adrian, and I believe if he'd just believe God to take care of him, we're going to see the glory of God in him. And we're going to see the glory of God in these others. We can see the glory of God, and you can too. You can be right in on it too. But just don't throw a wet blanket on him. I want us to encourage him. And I want you to take him on as your responsibility. You know, you have a responsibility to pray for him and help him. And if you're lost here today, I always preach at night so I get my terms mixed up. But if you're lost and you don't know Jesus Christ, you better prepare for the future. Maybe you don't even know what we're talking about when I talk about Adrian leaving for the mission field. But Jesus Christ died to save, and that's the only thing we got to preach. And you can be saved today. It's Jesus' name that saves. You can be saved today. Daddy, you want me?